Sarah deals with the beginning of the parasha, the death of Sarah Imenu, the burial of Sarah and Chavron, and then details for us in extraordinary detail the story of how Avraham Avinu needs to find a wife for his son Yitzchak, and the way that he finds his wife is by sending his servant Eliezer in order to go to his hometown to be able to find a suitable wife. And the parasha details in tremendous detail how Eliezer is commanded to go, the experience of Eliezer itself in Haran in looking for the wife, and then it goes through how Eliezer then goes and tells Rivka's family, going back over the entire story of how he was commanded to go and how he went to the well and had certain specifications, how he met Rivka. And we find our rabbis pointing out, and this is found in source number one, Amar Rabbi Acha. Rabbi Acha stated, Yafe sichatan shel avdei batei avot mitaratan shel banim. So beloved is a sicha, is a discussion of the servants of our forefathers, than even the Torah of our children. Because you have the whole story of Eliezer. It has many pages in the Chumash of how he was sent and what happened when he was sent and repeating over the story. And certain laws in the Torah, like the Sheretz, Migufei Torah, Ve'indomo mitamei kipsaro elami ribui hamikra. There's some halachas in the Torah that you just learn out from one extra word, one extra letter. And it seems so strange that mamash halachas, we need to figure out, we need to somehow learn out. But here, the Torah is so explicit, and it seems really unnecessary to tell us over and over again the story of how Eliezer is finding this wife for Yitzchak. So obviously, as the Leket Sichos Musar notes in source number one, Admur Zatzal Limeido Tanu, Shedivrei Chazal Eilu Ba'ola Rolanu. If Chazal tell us that Yafesi Chatan, that there's something special about the words of Eliezer, obviously it's here to teach us. Keitzad Tzrichim Anu Lumod Parshios Eilu. It comes to teach us how to learn the Parshios in the Torah. The Kamara Ui Lako Maskil Lumod Bitbarnut Amuka Vecholderet Et Sichatan Chalade Avdeavo. Our challenge has to be, when looking at this section, it's just not to read it in a cursory manner, but to see what we can learn from this story, what we can gain from this story. And the way Eliezer speaks, and the whole discussion, and the whole experience of Eliezer, is teaching us myriads of understanding of basic human dynamics. We know Sefer Breishit, and it expands on, Chazal tell us the Sefer HaYashar, the book of the straight. It's telling us how to be a mensch, how to be a person. If this story is found in such detail, it's teaching us essential aspects of life, and it behooves us, and that's what I'd like to spend a little bit of time on in Yirtzeh Hashem today, to see what are these aspects that have an effect on our own personal lives. What can we learn from these stories to grow as individual people? The name of the shiur, Chayi Sara, Creating the Eye. Just to remind ourselves of perhaps the most dramatic lessons that we clearly learn is from the experience of Eliezer by the well. And it's on this section that I'd like to raise a number of questions, and it's the answers to those questions that I think will gain for us an understanding of directives for our lives. Torah tells us that Eliezer comes to Haran, and he stands by the well, source 2, and he said, Hashem, God of my master Avraham, may you so arrange it for me this day that you do kindness with my master Avraham. See, I stand here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townsmen come out to draw. Let it be that the maiden to whom I shall say, please, tip over your jug so I may drink, and who replies, drink, and I'll even water your camels, she is the one that is proven to be the correct one for Yitzchak. And sure enough, a few verses later, we find that Eliezer sees Rivka coming to the well, where she descended to the spring, filled up her jug, and ascended. The servant ran toward her, I'm continuing in source 3, and said, let me sip, if you please, a little water from your jug. She said, "Drink, my lord." And quickly she lowered her jug to her hand and gave him to drink. When she finished giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water even for your camels until they have finished drinking." The question that the Sefer Bina Mishpatayim Rafin asked on this particular section is, we know that chesed is asher yachsar lo, that which a person is missing. It's clear that Eliezer was missing some water. But why was it necessary that not only did Eliezer ask for water for himself, but he's asking for waters for the camels? What is significance in the fact that this was part of the larger deal? What is it specifically about feeding animals that have a dimension that makes her worthy of being the wife of Yitzchak? Further, the question needs to be asked, it's a nice thing, she goes out of her way, but as the Ben Mishpatayim asks, he says in Source 5, "Ech yitachen sha'idei maseh kazeh shu l'chora maseh chesed pa'ut." Okay, it was an extra chesed, she went to feed the donkeys, but still a small action in the scheme of things. It wasn't that she had to feed him for days. It was, you know, sach hakol, how long did it take to feed everybody? For such a small action, Rivka Imenu got such a great reward. She got the reward, likanes lebeito shel Avraham Avinu alav shalom. She got to be the wife of Yitzchak, the ima of Malchus, the matriarch of all Jewish people. And what did she do? A tiny thing called give him something to drink and the animals something to drink. For something so small, she's worthy for such a grand reward. This also has to be understood. Why was this the request specifically? What's the experience of feeding the animals? And for something so small, why is she getting such a great reward? And the final question I'd like to add to these questions is, and this is something we take for granted, and sometimes it's okay to step back and look at it from another vantage point. Why is it that Eliezer is specifically judging Rivka based on the attribute of chesed, of kindness? After all, if we're saying that this girl is going to be the one worthy to marry Yitzchak Avinu, and she's going to be the Ima Shel Malchus and the mother of the Jewish people, chesed is important, no doubt about it. But perhaps I would have thought that the quality that I would have tested her in, the situation I would have put her in, was not so much a situation of chesed, of kindness, but a situation of emunah, of faith in God. Like, it's very nice to be kind and nice, and clearly that's the quality that you want in Avraham Avinu's house. But don't you want a person who's a ma'amin? We know that the Torah is distilled down into one pasuk. Pasuk in Chavakuk, "Mitzadik be'emunato yichyeh." The tzadik lives by their emunah. Would I not have tested her by the attribute of emunah, of faith? You know, it reminds me of perhaps one of my favorite vorts in last week's Parsha Vayera. When Hagar is thrown out of Avraham Avinu's house, the pasuk says, "Vatelech vateta bamidbar." She went and wandered in the desert. And our rabbis teach us from here that she went back to idolatry. And the obvious question is, it says she wandered in the desert. From how do you derive from this that she went back to idolatry? So Rav Gifter Zatzal quotes a Bali Musar who say that the fact that Hagar felt that she was wandering and lost in the desert is means that she went back to embracing idolatry. Because if a person is a maimin, if a person is a true believer, they know they're never lost. They know that whatever place they land, that's where Hashem wants them to be. That's where they belong. Therefore, if Hagar was wandering in the desert, that's exactly where Hashem wanted her to be. She wasn't lost. If she felt she was lost, that means she was embracing idolatry. This was a test of emunah for Hagar. I like this idea because I get lost a lot. And I'm always able to console myself saying, "Shira, you're not lost. You're just where God wants you to be. Ah, you may not know where this particular place is. That's a minor problem. In the larger scale of life, you are not lost. You're exactly where you need to be. The fact that you don't know that, that's just what we call technicality." You know, it's so funny how technicality can get into our lives when we're dealing with the major scheme of God's direction. I mean, okay, having said that, So why not put Rivka, likewise, through a test of Emuna? Put her in a situation where, you know, like Yonah on the ship, where the people called out to their gods. Let's see what God she calls out to. Let's see where her Emuna is. Let's see where her faith is. To be able to answer these questions, I'd like to begin with a ha'ara, with an insight that the Ben HaMishpatayim notes. And I think it's an insight for life that will begin us on the direction of coming to an insight here. He says in Source 7, V'hanireh shetamum b'parasha zu, shekol kach yorchiva bazeh ha'Torah. We clearly see in this parasha that the Torah spends so much time on, L'lamdenu yisod gadol b'avodat Hashem. We're here to learn a major yisod, fundamental principle in the service of God. He says, if you take a look, for example, at the mitzvah of tzitzis, four fringes, the fringes that we wear on the four cornered garments. So Torah tells us that ur isem osam, you see them, uzchartem vasitim akol mitzvotai. When you look at them, you will remember and you will do all of Hashem's mitzvahs. And there, our rabbis explain to us how by looking at the fringes of the tzitzis that you remember all of Hashem's mitzvahs. So our rabbis teach us the following, that there was one fringe that was tchelet, that was blue. And when you looked at this blue fringe, it reminded you of the color blue of the sea. And the color blue of the sea reminded you of the color blue of the sky. And the color blue of the sky reminded you that there's a Kadosh Baruch Hu, there's a Kisei HaKavod, there's a throne of glory in the sky. So at the moment that you are looking at the tzitzit, at that color blue, you're in your mind, you're going through all of those, remind me of, and you'll think of God and all the mitzvot. So the Ben HaMishpatayim points out here, hold on a second. Do you mean to tell me that every time a person looked at the blue thread, they thought of God? They just didn't see blue? So he says, you're right. It depended on what level you were on. The Torah is telling us the goal. The goal, my friends, is to be on a level that your level of association, your level of connection, your level of relationship with Hashem is that when you saw that blue thread, you thought of Hashem. That, my friends, is what your orientation should be. There's a story told of a prominent eye surgeon who became a Baal Tshuva, became a religious person. And they asked him, what was it that brought you to become religious? And he said, I'll tell you. I had a patient who could not see for many years. And I was going to be able to perform an operation that would allow him to see again. And before the operation, I said to this patient, a religious person, I said, when you wake up from surgery, and with God's help, you'll be able to see. I don't know if you said with God's help, yeah? But when you'll be able to see, what is the first thing you want to look at? And this patient said, my tzitzis. And he said, a person whose focus is his tzitzis, a religious symbol, because that reminds you of the whole Torah, it reminds you of God. He said that religious passion that that person exhibited was such an inspiration for me. He says, I needed to learn more about such a religion and became from. That's the goal, that orientation should be directed toward immediately the blue, reminding ourselves of God. Likewise, in source number 6, the kachu gam came to midas hachesed. This is also true with kindness. Demi shemidas hachesed mushreshet benasho. If a person's quality of kindness is mushrash, is really embedded and rooted in their soul, eino tzarich ella hitzoru ktana kechut asara lasod chesed. If a person has an orientation toward chesed, they don't need much. All they need is a simple gesture. Pour for me some water, please. And immediately, their whole chesed mechanism springs to action. Choo, 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 choo. You know, it's like a person says, can I come for a meal? Oh, do you need a place to stay? What are your needs? I'll find you this. You need to speak to this person. This is a person who's chesed-oriented. What Eliezer was looking for a person that when he would say, give me something to drink, she didn't just say, here, have something to drink. That would mean it's the person who's a kind person. But it doesn't show their whole orientation, their whole mindset, their whole being is that of giving. if their immediate reaction when they hear that a person needs something to drink is, what other chesed can I do? What other action can I do? I know that such a person's orientation is a person whose orientation is that of chesed. And that is what he was looking for. Not so much the quality of chesed, but rather the orientation that our whole being, like the person seeing the blue thread would think of all the mitzvahs, a person who hears a request immediately goes into chesed mode. You know, it reminds me when I was in graduate school, and one of the teachers held up a Rorschach ink blot, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with. So it was very funny how you had from two sides of the room simultaneously two opposite responses to what this ink blot was. One person, one side of the room said, this is two Shabbos candles, two Friday night candles on a Shabbos table. And at the same time, somebody else said, these are two rats in a New York City apartment. Now, how do you see Shabbos candles and rats in the same picture? It's clear where the orientation of a person is. One could almost imagine now, 20 years later, the person who said the Shabbos candles will be on a hopefully a high spiritual level. And almost one could imagine the rats is probably in the rat race of life. And that's where their mindset is, which they haven't left in 20 years. One's orientation shows you in which direction a person goes. And this, my friends, is the understanding in 9 of the Pasuk by Tzitzis that says, D'lo taturu acharei levavchem v'acharei nechem, and do not be swayed after your heart and after your eyes. So the question that troubles the rabbis is, would we not have thought first that it's something our eyes see and then our heart's desires? Why is it say, don't follow your heart and then your eyes? And this is the idea we've spoken about before. The orientation of your heart directs your eyes. If you are a giving person, when you see others, you'll see the ability to help them, to judge them for the benefit of the doubt, to be kind to them. If you have animosity toward this person, you will find every excuse to not be able to help this person, to judge this person, not for the benefit of the doubt. Our heart, our mindset affects the way we see this world. Eliezer, the Eved of Abraham, was looking for a person whose lev, whose heart, whose mindset, whose orientation, whose whole being, whose Rorschach test, lahavdil, was chesed, was giving to others. Now, what does this mean? What is this all about? So it's not just if your orientation is chesed that you're a person of action, of giving to others. It goes much deeper than that. And to appreciate this, I'd like to look very briefly at what the real underpinnings of chesed are about. And I think we'll see a number of small examples within Rivka where we see this demonstrated. And it'll give us an insight into our own mechanism and dynamics within ourselves. And I think we'll be surprised to see what we find. Sifti Chaim, source 10, with Chaim Friedlander, that's all. He says, Hine, be'emet, ein adam nechshav bal chesed mikach she'oseh ma'aseh chesed be'ofen chitzoni. When you do external actions because you have to routinely, acts of chesed, acts of kindness, that's not really acts of kindness. When you do it mekani greda mibli hargashat halev, when you do it because you have to do it, but you don't feel anything. El arak b'pnei shir geluhu lakach, this is the way they taught me, so this is what I do. I was taught that I was young that I should make dinner for people, not babies. Okay, I make dinner for people. Do I feel anything? No. I got to do it, so I do it. Oh, shel sem yitzad hechreyach, I'm forced to do it, you know. Someone put my name on the list, and it's my turn tonight, so okay, I got to do it. Dehainu kishayish ha'aluf ha'tzarich lachesed ubat flenu pam v'shtayim v'kasher lishtameh mimenu. Or if a person comes knocking at my door and wants a donation, keeps on knocking at my door. He keeps on bothering me. I have to just give him. Okay, here, take already the donation. That's not chesed. That's being forced into it. Chesed is about avas chesed. The Navi Micha tells us we have to love chesed. It has to be part and parcel of who we are. And chesed is also not about making you feel good. Oh, what a nebuch, no place to go. Okay, I'll make him feel better. I'll make him feel better. I'll give him a meal at my house. Oh, I'm not doing it for him. Who am I doing it for? Me. All of these acts of chesed have one thing in common. Dahainu hakol, the end of 10, lematarot enochiyot, letovat hanotein. They're all for the person who's the giver. It has nothing to do with the receiver. Uben bli shum ratzon leitiv lemekablim has nothing to do with giving others. Vechesed kaseh hu chatat. Ki chaser hu bikar mahut hachesed. Because it's missing the essence of what chesed is about. What the chesed that Hashem wants from us, the end of 10, is chesed b'li kavanot stadiot, ela mitoch haratzon lehitiv. Hashem wants us to give for the sake of giving. It's not about the way I feel. It's not the way that I really feel bad for this person. No. You step out of the picture. The essence of chesed is the bitul enochiyut. It's the ability to shrink, to minimize the I, to minimize who we are. And do you know how you do this? He says we do this, Reishit Kol in 11, Niftechot Einav Lirot Sheyesh Gam Anashim Acherav Milvado. Recognize that there are other people aside from yourself. And these people have needs. And it's important to fill their needs. And when you recognize what their needs are and that you fill their needs, not anything to do with me, but them, and I'm sensitive to them, and I'm aware of who they are, then I've begun to embrace chesed. The real essence of doing chesed, of doing kindness, is not the act. The act is very nice, and obviously you get rewarded, and I'm not saying you don't. But you're missing the boat if you think that chesed is about, oh, I can pat myself on the back. I've made 42 dinners this year. Wow. It almost equals up to one a week. I mean, that's a pretty good record. No. That's not chesed. That's a wrong attitude. Chesed is all about a mindset. And the mindset is the mindset of recognizing that it's not about me. It's about the other person. Chesed is about such an awareness of the other person that when I act and I do chesed to the other person, I'm super sensitive to them. Let's see this in Rivka Imenu. Take a look, Talei Oro 16. There was tremendous chachma, wisdom, tact in the way Rivka acted. Why? Here's the story. Eliezer comes over to her and says, "Can I have something to drink?" So she takes her pitcher, not a cup, and she tilts it, and he takes something to drink. Now, let's imagine this large pitcher for a moment. Could Eliezer have possibly drank this whole pitcher? No. He probably had a couple of sips. Okay, here's the problem, my friends. We have half a pitcher of undrunk water. Now, what do you do with it? Can she bring it back home to her family? It has germs. They believed in germs even then, my friends. I know it sounds as a shock, but it's true. Now, could she dump it out? Well, that's an insult to him. What's the other option? She could dump it to the animals. Have news for you as well. That's an insult too. So the Talei Oro brings down from the Shlach HaKadosh. What did she do? The Pasuk tells us, and she ran to draw the water from the well. And through running from Eliezer back to the well, the water happened to spill out, and now she had to get new water to feed the camels. This is what we're talking about, the nth degree of sensitivity, of how careful we need to be when we deal with other people. This is stepping outside of ourselves. And this, my friends, in source number 12, gives us more of an insight into the book of Rut, where our rabbis tell us that why was the book of Rut written? It doesn't really teach us laws, but the book of Rut is written to teach us the Schar Tov, the whole aspect of Gomlei Chasodim, of people do acts of kindness. And this is really the two names, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah, which means the oref, the back of the neck. Orpah turned her neck on her mother-in-law. What was Orpah's mindset? Orpah's mindset was, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this relationship? Here's an old woman. She can't have more kids. She's impoverished. She can't support me. There's nothing I can get from this woman. So you know what? If there's nothing I can get from her, the relationship isn't worth much. And therefore, shavcha oref lechamuta, dahainu shelo rata ma'alot chamuta v'gadluta. Her heart directed her eyes just to see the chatzronos, just to see the limitations, not to see the greatness of her mother-in-law, of Naomi, and therefore she turned her neck and said, I don't want to help her out. And many of us are this way. If I'm not going to benefit from this chesed, if I'm not going to get anything out of this, why should I do it for others? Let me turn my neck. Ruth, our rabbis teach us, comes from Shira'ata, the end of 12, Bidivrei Chamoteha. She saw in her mother-in-law's words, she was able to discern a great woman. She was able to discern what it meant to help out another person and able to appreciate who this person was and recognize how she could help this person. Ruth, who's able to see greatness, who's able to step outside of herself and really bestow tremendous kindness on this other person, she is the Ima Shel Malchut. She, like Rivka Imenu, the Balas Chesed, is the one who's worthy to be the mother of royalty. It's about stepping outside of ourselves. It's about being able to help others. Now, I know there are people sitting there. Yes, you are whom I'm talking to, who's sitting there saying, hold on a second. You know, if I step outside of myself, I become a shmata. All I think about is other people. What about me? Where am I at? My friends, I don't want to even deal with you today. All I'm going to say to you is the following. You never lose out by giving to other people. Yes, you need to know yourself. Yes, you need to know the balance. But if you're going to do chesed, so do chesed correctly. And chesed correctly means being able to step outside of yourself. That doesn't mean I'm telling you to live that way 24/7. It does mean that when you are going to do chesed, and when you're going to look for opportunities of chesed, at least do chesed not in an egocentric type of way. Do it in the pure way. If you're going to do it properly. And here, I'd like to focus in on one insight about chesed that the Sichos, that Sifti Chaim brings down in 15. And I want to focus on it for a number of moments. He says, Simsum ha'enochiyot, being able to diminish the self and step outside of the self, mevi gam lekach sheyate ozno, leads the person lishmoa b'simat leiv et kol hazakuk lezrato. He's able to really listen and really pay attention to what your friend needs. Ubiprat et zakat aniim, you hear the poor people cry out and you're able to speak with them and to give them the idud, the type of encouragement that they need. And the Rabbeinu Yonah brings down, v'chayav adam lachshov machshavot la'alot ner etzot hagunot umitukanot l'chaveiro. One of the greatest aspects of Gemilus Chesed is to be able to really give advice to your friends that is proper advice. My friends, when we're talking about interpersonal relationships, when we're talking about chesed, it's not only about making meals, it's not only about driving a person to the store, it's also about the basic human interpersonal relationships, about listening to other people, about helping other people. How many times, my friends, do we have a conversation with somebody, and instead of really listening to what they're saying, we're already formulating in our head what we're going to respond to the person. And whatever they say, we somehow turn it back to ourselves. And instead of having a conversation about them, we like to have a conversation about ourselves. And most conversations in life, pay attention, is a tug of war of I'm talking about myself and she's talking about herself, and we're talking about the same subject, but we're not talking about each other. We're talking in an egocentric way just about ourselves. I have a walking partner who I think one of her greatest qualities, Baruch Hashem, she has many, is the ability to listen. And she told me, she says, her secret is, and I'm going to share it with you, and I got the quote today, I called her up, is to listen well enough for people to hear themselves. That's godless. To listen well enough for people to hear themselves. And she shared with me, which is what I would like to share with you, from that beautiful best-selling work, Kitchen Table Wisdom, Dr. Rachel Noemi Remen, where she says, and work with me for a moment here because I think it's so crucial. It's called Just Listen. I suspect that the most basic and powerful way to connect to another person is to listen. Just listen. Perhaps the most important thing we ever give each other is our attention, and especially if it's given from our heart. When people are talking, there's no need to do anything but receive them. Just take them in. Listen to what they're saying. Care about it. Most times caring about it is even more important than understanding it. Continuing the next paragraph, one of my patients told me that when she tried to tell her story, people often interrupted to tell her that they once had something just like that happen to them. Subtly, her pain became a story about themselves. Eventually, she stopped talking to most people. It was just too lonely. We connect through listening. When we interrupt what someone is saying to let them know that we understand, we move the focus of attention to ourselves. When we listen, they know we care. I have learned to respond to someone crying by just listening. In the old days, I used to reach for the tissues, until I realized that passing a person a tissue may be just another way to shut them down, to take them out of their experience of sadness and grief. Now I just listen. And when they have cried all they need to cry, they find me there with them. A loving silence, she concludes, often has far more power to heal and to connect than the most well-intentioned words. There is a greatness in being able just to listen to the other person. But my friends, this is what we need to learn. How do we create ourselves? We create ourselves by being able to step out of ourselves. Rabbi Frand in print in Source 17 notes, to one degree or another, most of us suffer from egocentricity, a tendency to view the whole world only in relation to ourselves. Who has not had the experience of greeting someone he knows well and receiving an unexpectedly curt reply? Afterwards, I'm sure it's happened to all of us. We spend hours racking our brains to figure out how we could have offended this friend. Those hours are a form of egocentricity. Why should we think someone else's bad mood has anything to do with us, as if we were the cause of everyone else's ups and downs? Why do we ignore all the more probable explanations? Money pressures, a headache, concerns over a child, for an explanatory scheme that puts us at the center of every action. In 18, a wise man once said that until the age of 20, a person spends all his time worrying about what others think of him. And working with 18-year-olds, let me tell you, my friends, it is true. From 20 to 40, he adopts an attitude of being oblivious to what others think. Only at 40 does he realize that others are not, in fact, thinking about him at all. The trouble is that many of us never reach stage 3. We remain convinced that everyone else's thoughts center on us. This is what we mean, that Rivka Imenu's whole mindset was chesed. Her mindset, her whole way of thinking was, how can I help another person? And if that's her motivation, she's ready to do whatever it takes to step out of the picture and look at Eliezer and his needs. Look at the camel and their needs, not looking at her needs. And now we can understand, based on an insight of Rabbi Leff and Outlooks and Insights, why Eliezer does not test her in the scheme of Amunah, are one of our original questions. He notes that there are many sources on the next page in 19 that link chesed, kindness, to emunah, to faith. The Medrash states that one who does acts of chesed is viewed as if he believes in all the miracles Hashem performed for the Jewish people. One who rejects chesed is if he rejects God. The Torah begins and ends with acts of chesed. What exactly in the asterisk of 19 is the connection of chesed to amuna? Understanding that connection requires us to consider the ultimate barrier to the faith in God. And he quotes here Rav Chanan Wasserman Hashem Imkom Damo and Kovetz Mamorim, who writes that Hashem's existence is obvious to every human being. The orderly and complex nature of the universe cries out the existence of an intelligent creator. Only a person's desires and passions blind him to seeing the truth. Short-sighted self-interest prevents him from recognizing that which is self-evident. Chazal enjoined us from straying after false ideologies with the words, "Do not stray after your heart." The source of these false ideas is not in the intellect, but the heart. The passions of the heart deprive the intellect of the objectivity necessary to acknowledge the truth. As Rav Hirsch so beautifully puts it, and this is confounding, Emuna is not the knowledge that there is a God, but rather the acknowledgement. We know there is a God. When a person is so caught up in self and the desires of self, there is no room to see a God. When a person is able to step outside of self, when a person is able to see the truth in this world, has that objectivity, which comes as a byproduct of chesed, then you clearly see emuna, God's place in this world. Only one who can be selflessly concerned with others, who can divest himself of his own needs in 21, and be sensitive to those of others, can attain the objectivity needed for the true belief in God. Aravinu was the Rosh HaMaminim, the first and greatest of the believers, and at the same time, the pillar of chesed. And here, Rabbi Leff goes on, and he gives us a further insight into this connection. He says, the Balei Musar point out that the difference between a window and a mirror is a little kesef, it's a silver on the back. Silver, kesef, is derived from the root kasaf, to desire. When one gives into passions and desires, he sees only himself. Similarly, one who's selfishly concerned only with himself will distort the world. One who frees himself of the selfish perspective and looks out the window to be concerned with others will ultimately have a more honest an objective perspective of the world. And this is why, when Eliezer tests Rivka, it's very interesting, Rav Leff notes, that he asks her for a drink. He says he doesn't wait, which we would think logically, for Rivka to volunteer, right? Man standing there, volunteer, or for her a drink. No. He says in 23, it's easier to volunteer chesed. It's a boost of one's self-image, rather than to acquiesce to another's request. And that's why he says, let me ask her. It's like a schlep. And then, you know what? He doesn't offer to help. What type of man is it? Here's a stranger, big, strong man. Here's this little girl, whatever age you want to call her. Why doesn't he offer to help? I'll help you pull up the water. No, a chutzpah. If you're only thinking about yourself and what you're getting out of it, you would say, come on, get out of here. This is somebody who looks outside of self. And that's why the Sifti Chaim notes in 24 that the test, like David HaMelech was tested with sheep, the test is with animals. Because animals cannot repay kindness. If your chesed is about the ego, it's about the self, so you're very limited in how much kindness you're going to do the animals, how much water you're going to drink, give them to drink until they're really satisfied. Enough is enough. They can't repay me. But when you show this aspect of kindness, even or especially to animals, that's an indication again of that mindset of the tchela, of the blue thread, is just to do the will of God. Now, my friends, if we take this message that the parsha is teaching us, the importance of shrinking the eye, that the mita that Eliezer is looking for, the quality in a girl, is chesed. And chesed means not thinking about yourself, but really tuning into the needs and sensitivity of others, and being aware of what others need, and being able to satiate their needs, and in a very clever, sensitive type of way. We can appreciate the same model of shrinking the eye in another part of this story. And that is, When Avraham tells Eliezer to go find a wife, Eliezer says, "Ulai lo tavaisha, perhaps this woman won't want to come with me." And the word ulai is written with missing a vav. It's missing, written a vav, when he repeats the story over to Betuel, which is Rivka's family, which is another story. But our rabbis learn from there that ulai without a vav is the word elai. That Eliezer was saying, perhaps if this girl doesn't want to go, then maybe Yitzchak will marry my daughter. He had a personal negiya, he had a personal interest. And Avraham Avinu says to Eliezer, sorry, if you have a personal interest, you can't go on this mission. Because to go on this mission, you have to be able to give of yourself, but totally over to the mission. It's not about yourself. And that is why in 27, there's a beautiful idea. In the parsha of the Akedah, Hashem says, Avraham, and he answers, Hineni. And Rashi there tells us, 27, it's a language of the way righteous people answer, of anivus, of humility, of lashon zimun, I'm prepared. He doesn't answer, ani, here I am, because here I am is about me. Hineni is about, I am ready. And Hineni is about when you are ready, and it's not about the I, you're able to give yourself over completely to that which you're doing. It's what Rav Schwab speaks about in 28, that when Naomi tells Ruth to go down to the threshing floor, the word Eli is read but not written, because Naomi understands, or Ruth understands, that she's going, listening to everything her mother-in-law says. She's not going about herself. She's doing this as this is the will of her mother-in-law. This is ultimately the will of God. It's not about me. When you go on a shlichus, when you go on a job, it's not about me, me, me. What can I get out of it? It's about, how can I do the job to the best of my ability? And continue on the next page, as Sfas Emes said, that this parasha is a limud la'adam, asher kol ma'uto b'zeh ha'olam hu shiyash shaliach al shem yitzbarach lasot tafkido, the asterisk in 29. We're here in this world to do the mission that God has given us. And like Eliezer and like Rivka, the mission is about not putting ourselves at the center, putting God at the center, putting His needs at the center. V'chol hatzlachat ha'adam b'milui ha'shlichut, our success is talui, is dependent on the bito and the kiyah shel ha'ani, is being able to recognize how I can minimize the ani, the I, in my life. And here, just to go on a segue for a number of moments, even though the hour's late, the Lekach Valibud notes, he says, if this is a major lesson that we learn for our lives, why the story of Eliezer is repeated, he's trying to underscore to us the importance of what shlichus, of what a messenger is about. And a messenger is someone who is totally dedicated to their mission, and it's not about themselves, and that was the lesson that Avraham Avinu was teaching Eliezer. Do what I tell you. You are just going on a shlichus, on a mission. We go on a mission from God. Rivka's teaching this by chesed, that stepping outside of yourself. Says Rav Avraham Alevi Shor in Alechach Valibub, he said, I'll tell you, practically, one of the greatest missions that many people are blessed with in their lives is the mission of child raising. And he says, in this mission, more than any other mission really, or as important as any other mission, is that you have to shrink the eye. And I'd like to give a number of very brief examples. The classic book, Hatriyava Binyam Chinuch, which is also translated in English, I just couldn't find my English copy, by Rav Wolbe, where he says, so often when we raise children, it has everything to do with me. He says, take for example, a guest comes into the house, and the parent says to the child, say hello, shake their hand. Let's say the person gives them a gift. Say thank you. And then this person says, the guest says, wow, what a machunach child you have. What a polite child. Are you teaching the child to be polite for the sake of being polite? Or are you teaching that you want to look good? And how do you look good? So when other people say, hey, your child's a machunach child. Your child is a well-behaved child. There's nothing to do with the child and his chinuch. You want the child to be a puppet so you look good. And you do things just because of the way it looks. That's the Ani, that's the I. It's the mother who goes to her friend's house and sees the kids who are busy. They're washing the dishes, they're washing the floor, they're washing the baby. I don't know what they're washing. They're washing everything in sight. And you come home to your kids and say, why aren't you washing anything? Are you wanting your kids to wash because this is the stage and the developmental area they're up to and this was what you think is proper chinuch? Or you don't want to look bad that their neighbor's kid is washing everything in sight and your kid is sitting there, I don't know, making a mess, drawing over the walls, whatever it is. Why are you doing it? Someone recently said she heard a question answer from Rebbetzin Heller, who says that if your kid helps out, that's like above and beyond. It's your job to do the dishes. It's your job to do the floor. It's your job to clean up. That's your job. You're the mom. They're the child. If you get them to help and you're training them to help, that's fine. But you can't make demands that are above the child because you want to look good. It has nothing to do with the child. It has to do with you. And this is the challenge that we have, that our child is not a chafsa. He's not an object. And the Lekach V'Alipuv continues in 30. Do you know where you really see this? If a person has a child who's a challenging child, who perhaps is a disabled child, or a child, he gives an example, who's not, you know, the perfect, model child, you know, that you could put on the cereal box. I don't know why anyone want to put their kid in a cereal box, but that's a separate issue. But if you don't have that perfect, you know, parent magazine picture on the cover, your child isn't that cover picture. So then you say, well, I'm a failure. No, it has nothing to do with you. Forget you. You're a shaliach. You are a representative of God. God has given you this child. Your job is to work with the child where this child is at. Rabbi Fran brings this down. He says, 34, the greatest gift we can give our children is faith in themselves. And he says, after giving a shiur on this, a woman came over to me and said that one of her children, who is a retarded child, has more self-confidence than all her other children. At 3 months, the child had suddenly stopped growing or developing in any way. The expert told this woman and her husband that they should institutionalize the child because he would never walk or talk. But this woman refused to accept that. For the next 4 years, she devoted herself exclusively to this child. Today, he learns Chumash, plays ball, goes to school, and though he'll never be the brightest boy in his class, he feels great about himself. So Rabbi Friend asked her, how did she build the self-confidence? And she answered, 35, every step of the way, with every accomplishment, we made a big deal about it. When he first put together three words, we made a kiddush. When he learned his first pasuk of Chumash, we made a siyum. We weren't embarrassed. We were proud of him. We made him believe in himself and what he could accomplish on this level. This is what we need to arm ourselves and our children with. Whatever level they are on, we are the shaliach, we are the emissary to allow that child to grow into the best they can grow. It's not about ego, I, the way I look in the community, what my status is based on the way my kid dresses or acts. It's about what's best for this child. And if we can shift our attention away from me and my ego to look at the child and what the child needs are, maybe the child needs to go to a different school. It's not as prestigious. And what my friends say, you're back to the ego. You're not looking as being a shaliach, as an emissary, what is best for this child. Our final idea for today, and then we'll wrap up. Rivka is dafka imenu, is dafka tested in chesed. She's dafka tested in, relatively speaking, a small act of chesed. Rav Sigal, the Manchester Rav in 44 notes, he says, you couldn't have tested her in emuna because she wasn't holding by a level of emuna. She's around Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Hagar was in Avraham Avinu's house for over 10 years. Rivka Imenu is growing up in a place of idolatry. She'll learn about Amunah in Avraham Avinu's house, and that's important. But you know what's much harder to ingrain in somebody? It's easier to work on Amunah and Yiras Shamayim. You know what's much harder to work on? Chesed, Midos. Who a person is intrinsically, that's really where we have to look at. And then from that perspective, then it's not only a good heart is good enough. As a student just recently told me, you know, a hard-boiled egg also has a heart of gold. It's not sufficient. You need to have a good heart coupled with emunah. But he knew that of the two, which one could he expect of her? Not the Amunah, she wasn't there. He could expect a good heart. And how was he testing her? He's testing her, as we began with something small. Why? So the Sifte Chaim notes in 39. Because when you're tested in a major area, you know you're being tested. And therefore, you'll pass with flying colors. It's those small moments in life where nobody's looking, nobody's really watching, that if you're able to then do it, you're privately at the well, you and a stranger, and some camel. And then you're able to come to the plate. That's the sign of greatness. If you're able to do a small act with animals, with something that is something really so small, then we know that this is your greatness. And this explains the beginning of our parasha. Rabbi Fran brings down 40 to 42. That Rabbeinu Yonah holds that the greatest test of Avraham Avinu, of the 10 tests, wasn't the Akedah. The greatest test was the burial of Sarah. Ah, what could be greater than Akedah Yitzchak, the burial of Yitzchak? But Avraham Avinu knew he was being tested. You know what a greater test is? That when your wife has just died and you're really down and it's depressing and you're really in a bad state and you now have to have very difficult negotiations with buying a piece of land in Eretz Yisrael, even though Hashem had promised you the land, and you don't question Hashem, and you treat this person who's really a Rasha with deference, and you bow down to him, and you treat him like a mensch, that shows that you are a person who's really a sensitive type of person, a person in the quiet moments of life when no one's looking, that you're able to come to the plate and bat a home run. And that's really what the parsha is about. The parsha is about how do we create ourselves? It's by stepping outside of ourselves. It's being sensitive to others. It's about realizing we're on a shlichus, we're on a mission. It's about the small things that we do in life where nobody even notices and no one even sees that make the greatest difference in life. That's where we need to put our energies, which, my friends, is every moment of every day. And I'd like to conclude with a beautiful story on Source 43. On the night Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach's Rebbetzin died, he was standing in the hall of the hospital trying to deal with his profound grief. A Talmud of his, whose wife had just given birth, was also in the hospital at the same time. The Talmud noticed Rav Shlomo Zalman in the hallway, and he ran over to give him the wonderful news. He was so excited that it did not even occur to him to ask what his Rosh Yeshiva was doing in the hospital at this time of night. Rosh Shlomo Zalman gave the Talmud his warmest blessing and graced him with his famous smile, so full of love and sheer joy. The Talmud walked away with his heart singing, completely unaware that Rosh Yeshiva had been told just a few minutes earlier that his wife had passed away. Following the example of the forefather Abraham, Rosh Shlomo Zalman saw no reason to diminish his Talmud's joy in the very least just because he himself was suffering. The bracha I leave all of us with, my friends, and we now know to answer our mains to bracha, is that we should be able to diminish the I. We should be able to be successful in really listening to our friends and doing an act of chesed to see what our friends need, not what we need. That if we're making a meal for our friends, give them food that they like, not food that's easy for you to make. It's sensitive to where the person is at. And do it in a graceful and sensitive way that the person doesn't feel beholden to you. There's a certain chachma of what to do with the extra water. I give us the bracha that we'll be able, in the small parts of our lives, to be recognized that this is where the test of greatness is found. And that we should be successful, that our whole orientation in life, like Rivka Imenu, is that when a person makes a suggestion to do an act of chesed, our orientation is to jump to the cause and to go above and beyond that which was asked for us.